Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 16. I'm going to be reading in verses 4 through 11. John 16, verses 4 through 11. We're going to tackle the topic of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit. As y'all are turning there, you know, the Holy Spirit is attributed to a lot. Sometimes I think we keep him in too small of a box. He seems to be attributed only to a couple things that he does. But he came to empower us to be witnesses, right? Came to give us boldness to be able to witness for the Lord. Came to bring his fruit of the Spirit to live inside of us. But he also came for this reason, to bring conviction to the world. So we are grateful for the Holy Spirit and all the roles that he plays. Jesus is no longer with us on earth. Spirit came to fulfill a powerful role. I know y'all understand that, right? He has a role. He's the third member of the Godhead. He came to fulfill powerful roles. Lives inside of us when we get saved. Dwells us, fills us, powers us. It's because of him that we have the power to do the things that we do as believers. Because of the Holy Spirit. So he is the one who brings conviction. And before we read this, let me read you a quote by Oswald Chambers. He said, "Conviction of sin is one of the rarest things that ever strikes a man. It is the threshold of an understanding of God. Jesus Christ said that when the Holy Spirit came, he would convict of sin. And when the Holy Spirit rouses the conscience and brings him into the presence of God, it is not his relationship with men that bothers him, but his relationship with God. To be convicted is to feel the awfulness of sin. Sin is awful. So we're grateful for his conviction. Many run from it. Many don't like it, but it is necessary for the unsaved and for the saved. When Isaiah stood before the presence of God and he saw the holiness of God, he was overwhelmed by his sinfulness. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah cried, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Joseph had the perfect attitude towards sin. When he was tempted by Pharaoh's wife, he said, "How could I do this great evil and sin against God?" When David was convicted by the Holy Spirit, he cried out, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And when the Philippian jailer fell at the apostles' feet and cried, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was doing it because he was under conviction. You are saved today because of conviction. You were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He comes to convict people of their sin. He's representing the righteous judgment of God. And it's not to be trifled with. I'm here today because he convicted me of my sin. So he not only convicts us of our sin, but he also brings us to repentance. So understand something, and we've talked about this before, but get this down in you. Your salvation had nothing to do with you. You played no part in it. And I'll paint the picture again. I used to think this. I used to tell this illustration till I got my theology straightened out right. I'm not a man who's in the ocean reaching out to be rescued. I'm at the bottom of the ocean dead. So my rescue can only be not from me reaching out where I play a part in it, but it's only from God. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit who works in our lives to bring us to repentance, to convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit's convicting power opens our eyes to sin and opens our heart to receive His grace. And let me go back. Did y'all get what I just said? You're not reaching out. Your salvation has absolutely nothing to do with you. You were dead at the bottom of the ocean. You were already dead. He saved you completely. It's all Him. So our verses in John 16, verses 4 through 11, we are so grateful for the Spirit. Let's not box Him into a couple things. This is one of the great things that He does. Verse 4 through 11, Jesus is talking here. He says, "But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." He said, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me." He's going to the Father. "And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." They were sad. They were thinking, "Oh man, don't leave. You were going to leave us with nothing." He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Isn't that awesome? Jesus had to leave to bring the Spirit down to us. He says, "But if I go, I will send Him to you, and He," the Holy Spirit, "when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." He's coming to bring conviction. So our key word here is the word convict. And when the Bible speaks of convicting, there is a synonym word that could go with it, and it's the word convincing. Convicting, He's convincing. Through His conviction, He's convincing you of your sin. The word convict is a translation of the Greek word elenko, which means to convince someone of the truth. So the very word used for conviction or convict means to convince someone of the truth. So as He's convicting you, He's convincing you that that is sin. He's convincing you that you are lost. He's making it known to you that you are in sin and what you're doing is sinful, or that you are a sinner in need of the Savior. Amen? That's all the Spirit doing that for us. He acts as a prosecuting attorney. He exposes evil, reproves evildoer, and He convinces people that they need a Savior. I can see my testimony and my personal life in this. He convinced me that I needed a Savior. Found me in a nightclub, found me in a bar, and convicted me of my sin, to where He drove me out of that bar into a car, back to my house, back to my apartment, where eventually I placed my faith in Christ as my Savior, because I knew I was lost in sin and I needed the Savior. That's all the Spirit's convicting, convincing men that they are lost. The job of the Holy Spirit is to make absolutely clear the spiritual issues of life, and then to call for a decision. That's why we always pray when we're praying for evangelism or for the lost. Holy Spirit, do your work. It's up to Him. It's Him doing it. Everybody say amen to that. It's awesome. He's the convictor, the convincer, the great explainer. The Holy Spirit. But in order to do this, He has to get people's attention. He has to get someone's attention. He has to break through the blinders of the unsaved, and He has to break through the unguarded mind of the saved to bring and to challenge them, and for the saved to bring them in right fellowship with God. For when we sin, we break fellowship with God. And we're going to look at saved people in a little bit. So understand that we are powerless to cancel out our sin. We are powerless to cancel out our sin. Holy Spirit must make clear to sinners the seriousness of sin. He does it. It's His job to make sin known to the sinner. And only He can bring that conviction, because most people are convinced that they really aren't that bad. People will live lives that are atrocious and say, yeah, man, I'm going to heaven. They're convinced that they're not that bad. But we don't measure ourselves against other people. We measure ourselves against God's standard.
Amen.
Measuring yourself against other people is the wrong standard. When God measures us, He measures us against Himself and His standard of perfect righteousness. And it takes the Holy Spirit to convince a sinner that he is really that bad off. Amen. John spells out for us three areas where the Spirit comes to convict and convince. Read those three. The first one is in the area of sin. So he comes to convict us of sin. Again, Jesus talking, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. So again, we've talked about, we praise the Lord for our conviction of sin. Amen. Y'all should be really grateful he convicted you. Without it, you wouldn't be saved. I want to put this in there. Unsaved people, from what I've seen, a whole lot of churchgoers don't understand two realities about sin, or one main reality about sin. I'll just say one. First, they don't realize how exceedingly sinful sin is. I didn't say just the unsaved. I said churchgoers too. They don't realize how exceedingly sinful it is. People call it a mistake. I've heard preachers call it a mistake. I've heard men of God on TV preach and use the term, you've made a mistake. No, you've sinned before a holy God. My goodness, get it back into church. You've sinned before a holy God. It's not a mistake. It's not a bad habit. It's not a weakness. Anything to soften the blow. It's not. We don't soften the blow. You sinned before a holy God, but God calls it sin. He doesn't call it a habit or a weakness. He doesn't call it a mistake. It's an affront, an insult to His holiness. We've got to get an understanding how bad sin is. And to help us understand what conviction of sin is, let's look at what it is not. First, it's simply not a guilty conscience or even shame over sin. That's not conviction. People can naturally feel these kind of feelings. Second, conviction of sin is not a sense of fear or threatening of divine punishment. Commonly experienced feelings in the hearts and minds of sinners, but that's not conviction of sin. Conviction of sin is not merely the knowledge of right and wrong. There's people who read the Bible and read verses that have to do with the wages of sin, and because they read that and can memorize the verse, that's not the conviction of sin. Just because they've read the word and they know the verse. A lot of people read the Bible and they are fully aware that the wages of sin is death, but that's not conviction. For all their knowledge and for all the knowledge of those verses, they still continue in their sin. They understand the consequences, but they're far from being convicted of their sins. I see this so much today. People in the church don't understand the gravity of sin. And they don't understand the holiness of God. And so we allow the world to work its way in and things are okay. My goodness, I just can't imagine. Think about it. If Jesus walked in a lot of situations that churchgoers are a part of, what would he say? What would he think? Ligonier Ministries, one of my favorite ministries. R.C. Sproul, Dr. Sproul, has founded Ligonier Ministries. They and Lifeway Research, they partnered to undertake what's called the State of Theology Study for 2016. If you want to look it up, they actually did it so pastors, ministers, people can look at these. It's not a survey. They laid out statements, 47 statements. You can find it on the stateoftheology.com. So they partnered together and they laid out 47 statements to people. And there's really amazing results from the statements that they made and people's responses to them, but one really stood out. One really got a heavy-duty, definitive reaction, and this statement was statement number 17, and when I read it to you, listen to it very carefully. Statement number 17 says, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. They approached people with that statement and they wanted to see their thoughts. How would they react to that? Even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. So I'm going to read to you some statistics that they gave. Glancing at the graph of the data shows this response not to be a simple majority, but rather a whopping majority. 61% strongly disagree with that. The statement was, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. I'm not going to go into this, this is a whole message in itself, but you got to understand that God is a holy God, and you'll never fully know it till you go to heaven and get around Him, but He is a holy God, and He hates sin. Even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. 61% strongly disagreed. Another 12% disagreed somewhat, and 7% were not sure. Only 21% agreeing with this statement. When we interpret this data, we see that 8 out of 10 Americans have an incorrect view of sin. And as an implication, we could say that 8 out of 10 Americans do not know the biblical God. The responses on this particular statement get even more startling when you dive into the demographic data. Self-identifying Roman Catholics stand at 79% in disagreement. 83% of self-identified mainline Protestants disagree. And self-identifying evangelicals do better, but even among them, 54% disagree. That is to say, the majority of evangelicals do not have a biblical view of sin. This is all the more disconcerting when we consider the necessity of a proper understanding of sin. In order to have a proper understanding of the gospel, we must have a proper understanding of sin. How can we speak of redemption if we don't know what we're being redeemed from? How can we be saved if we don't even know we are lost? Why, after all, did God send His Son to the cross on our behalf? Thinking less of sin, not grasping its full weight, means we necessarily think less of Christ and less of His work on the cross. When we see the full depth and the heinousness of our sin, we exalt Christ and we lift Him high on the cross. This statement, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation, is of extreme significance. Even the smallest sin, in the light of the holiness of God, aren't you glad you have been forgiven? So there's this huge misunderstanding of the exceedingly sinfulness of sin. So He comes to convict us of our sin. The second area, He comes to convict us of righteousness. The second area of the Spirit's convicting work is concerning righteousness. And it says, and He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. So He's come to convict the world of sin. So He convicts sinners that they're sinners and convinces them you need a Savior, but He's got to break through. So that's why we got to pray. How could it have ever been broken through to me? How could the blinders have ever come off my eyes if someone wasn't praying for me? I know it's because people were praying. Chuck did his job. He shared the gospel. That has to be done. And then we let the gospel germinate and do its work. The Spirit does its work. We add prayer into that. We've got to do it. He's got to have an opportunity to break through. And I'll say this, He's never going to have an opportunity to break through if He never share the gospel with people. And they need to hear the right gospel. Because if they're only told you've made a mistake, it's a bad habit. It's the small little boy inside of you. Come on, man. It's sin. In the presence of a holy God, and even the smallest sin deserves eternal condemnation. When we get that understanding, you ought to be glad you go to a church like this. Because you're not being fed baby. I got baby food in the refrigerator. You're not being fed baby food. You've got to understand this is serious business. Yeah, we want to have fun and laugh. It's joyful. Yes, that's the fruit of the Spirit. But we got to understand serious business, eternity. And the souls of lost people. Man, I'll say it again, and maybe hopefully the last time I'll say it in this sermon, but man, I just see it so much. People just do anything and come to church and sit in church and, yes, I'm going to heaven, and yes, this, but they do anything, and it doesn't bother them. It doesn't bother them. Conviction. So he comes to convict us concerning righteousness. This has to do with the Spirit convincing the world of a new standard of righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus came, he changed the ballgame. He's no longer here. Now it's the Holy Spirit's job to convince people that Jesus Christ is the only perfect righteous one who has ever lived. He's come to convince and convict us that Jesus is the standard. The only perfect one that has ever lived. The only one who has perfectly measured up to God's holy standard. He comes to convict and convince the world that it's only Jesus. He is the standard. For all you teachers, I thought about this. Jesus ruined the grading curve. You think you're spiritually okay until you run into him. You find out that you and everybody else failed the test of meeting God's standard. Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, comes to convict the world, to convince the world that Jesus is the standard of righteousness. So he applies his work and conviction so that people know the real story and that they don't stumble on in their failure. He's come to do a work to help people. And one of the ways he's, as Jesus said, the helper, is to give them a chance, is to work on them that they might get their life right with God. Amen? So he comes to convict of sin. He comes to convict and convince of righteousness. The third aspect of the Holy Spirit's convicting is concerning judgment. It says, and he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. You don't have to say, Satan, you are my God. You can just show that by the way you live. God will allow you to vote for Satan. You can vote for Trump. You can vote for Hillary. You can also vote for Satan by the way you live. And but the Holy Spirit has come to bring an awareness to you that judgment will follow. He's come to convict and convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and that judgment will follow those who follow the enemy. He's going to be judged, and those who follow him will be judged as well. Holy Spirit has come to announce to the hearts of lost men that the prince of this world has been instantly judged and condemned, and those who follow him will follow suit. And that's why the devil himself has done a really good job of convincing people that he's not real. People will make statements, are you really sure the educated people, you get around very educated, oh, come on, you can't tell me that you're falling for that old archaic teaching. The devil is real and he will never stop his work until you are glorified. He's a ruler of this world. He has been judged. God is just, and he will execute judgment. How many of y'all are glad you have escaped the great white throne judgment? The convicting and convincing work of the Holy Spirit. He comes to convict of sin, sinners of sin, and convince them they're in sin and they're sinful. He comes to convict the world of righteousness, that Jesus is the only perfect standard of right, and he comes to convict the world of judgment, that judgment's coming, God's going to execute judgment, he is a just God. So those are the things he does to deal with the sinner, but he also comes to work in the lives of believers. I know there's a teaching out there that says the Holy Spirit is not here to convict people, But I refute that teaching because he is here to convict people. Hey, tell people that he's not here to convict them, and they don't. That's cool, man. I can kind of do anything I want now. And what I feel is not conviction, but it is. But it takes a slightly different form when it comes to believers. He's the Holy Spirit. His job is to make us uncomfortable with our sin. Amen? Anybody ever been uncomfortable with your sin? If you never have been, are you saved? He makes us uncomfortable, and we should be uncomfortable with our sin. Man, this will preach. I need some amens on this one. You literally have a good reason to question your salvation if you never feel any conviction about your sin. If you can do things that you know, even in your logical mind, would be against God's standard, and it doesn't bother you, you literally can question your salvation. Maybe you're not really saved. Question your salvation if you never feel conviction. Because if they're out doing things and they're not feeling convicted about it, I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what the Word of God teaches. The Bible is clear that believers sin. Do believers sin? So I guess because of all this stuff that's being taught, although we sin, we don't need to repent. We don't even need to ask for forgiveness, because if we're not convicted and it's already been dealt with, past, present, future, then there's no reason for me to ever even have to be involved with it or be concerned about it now. Right? That's wrong. We are to be concerned about it now. We still get convicted of sin as believers, but he does it in these particular ways. The Bible's clear that believers sin. That's why the scripture says, do not quench or extinguish the Spirit. In other words, don't throw water on the fire when the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, because that's the way the Spirit alerts you. Ephesians 4:30, referring to grieving the Spirit. It's in the context of the sins of the tongue. You realize as a believer, when you're out there slandering, gossiping, backbiting, that you are grieving the Spirit. Do you realize you can turn almost half the TV shows on TV and all the ones that are all like E! Entertainment and all those kind of things. Those are all gossip shows. That's just people gossiping about other people. People make a living off gossiping about people. And for a believer, that's sin, and it grieves the Spirit. Imagine in a church, people gossiping and slandering and backbiting against other believers. That's grieving the Spirit. So the Spirit is saddened by sinful speech. That's convicting. Man, we're all guilty of that. Our body is the Spirit's temple. The Spirit of God, you all know that, right? The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. Not the worldly spirit or kind of do what you want spirit or just, you know. It's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit indwells me. That's weird, but it's awesome, and it's in the Bible. And it's true. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And I am his temple. And when I start going to places I ought not go and doing things I ought not do, the Holy Spirit, he's like a metal detector at the airport. Bing, bing, bing. Anybody ever felt bing, bing? You ever felt that before? That's good. We want that. And either you're perfect if you never feel it, or you're not saved. Because all of us deal with this. Some of you are going to deal with it today. Even after church. You were holy for an hour and a half. And you're going to go out there and do something. Talk to your wife the wrong way. Disrespect your husband. Fall to some kind of temptation. Here he comes. For your good. Because he doesn't want you to be out of fellowship with the Father. So we don't get guilty over it and feel shame over it. We just do something about it. He's there to keep us in fellowship with the Father. Because when we're sinning, we're breaking that fellowship. So thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us, who keeps us moving in the right direction and keeps us in fellowship with the Father, that our prayers might not be hindered. We're not talking about, for a Christian, the issue of salvation, but we're talking about the issue of fellowship now. He comes to convict the sinners of the world, that they're convince them that they are lost in sin. Sin's that bad, you need a Savior. But he comes to deal with Christians in a different way. He comes to deal with us to keep us in fellowship with the Father. He convicts the saints of sin that we might draw closer to the Lord and please Him. That's why there's nothing. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you're not supposed to confess your sins. Do you realize the people that teach that doctrine take out 1 John? And in the very book of 1 John, we're told to confess our sins. So don't feel bad when the Holy Spirit's convicting you. You ought to feel good. And I know you feel bad, but you ought to feel good. So feel bad that, deal with it, and then feel good that you even felt it. Because you felt it, you know, yeah, at least I'm saved. Amen. So let me deal with this and get back into fellowship with the Father. That's awesome, man. You gotta feel good that you're still close enough to the Holy Spirit that you can hear His voice. What did David say? Let not the Holy Spirit be taken from me. When the Holy Spirit reveals that you have displeased God, then you gotta take action. Again, 1 John 1:9. We all ought to have this memorized. If we confess our sins. He's even talking about to the believer, each individual sins. He is faithful and righteous. Faithful, some Bibles say just, faithful and just, faithful and righteous. He is faithful. Isn't that awesome? When we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ought to be thanking God right now that you have a kind of relationship with Him, that He'll come and reprove you, convict you, you make a decision, you take action, you confess. He is so faithful that He forgives you of those sins. And the Greek word for confess, homologeo, means to say the same thing or to agree. So in other words, when we're confessing, we're agreeing with God about what we did. So if you want to really make an impact in your life and you want to really be impactful, name the sin you sinned. And say, God, I'm in agreement with you. I know this sin was wrong. And when you start naming your sin, that makes it come a little bit more lively to you. It makes you a little bit more aware of what you just did. Father, I just sinned against my wife. I just talked harshly to my wife. I confess that before you. I'm in agreement with you. I know that that is wrong. So forgive me of my sin, of harsh talk to my wife, in Jesus' name. And the Father is faithful to come in and go whoosh, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? Yes. You must, in other words, when you're confessing it, you're treating it like He treats it. You're saying the same thing about your sin that He says about it. There's way too many of us who treat sin too lightly. And again, we saw that from our study that we discussed. We changed words to appease our sin. Y'all have heard this before. We use extramarital affair for adultery. We take women's right to choose instead of pro-abortion. Adult entertainment takes the place of pornography. Confession means that I see this sin as God sees it, as something hideous and ugly, because I am measuring it against how God feels about it. Sin, you know what? There's some great words about that, but sin is ugly. And again, notice the word, it's not sin here in 1 John, but it's sins. That's how seriously God takes sin. He wants each sin, each one, dealt with from us as believers. So we go around with unconfessed sins. I'm out of fellowship with Christ. I'm out of fellowship with the Father. I'm no longer, and I know some of you have felt this, so I'm going to use this word, I'm no longer in harmony with Him. Yes. Out of tune. Just like Brandon hits a chord, guitar's out of tune. He's got to get it tuned back in. That's what happens when you confess. You get your life tuned back in. So the convicting work of the Holy Spirit lets you know when you are grieving Him, and you're grieving Him when you pour water on that conviction that He's trying to place on your conscience. And He's not to be trifled with. We must take His call to holiness very serious. And I said earlier, coming to a close, we will always wrestle with sin. It's when we stop wrestling with it, when sin doesn't seem all that bad to us anymore, when we put off and ignore the Spirit's convicting voice, that we invite the discipline of God. When we don't confess and we continue in it, we ignore it, we grieve, we pour out and try to extinguish that voice, then comes discipline. None of us want that, do we? Let me close with this story. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman told of a distinguished minister, Dr. Howard from Australia, who preached very strongly on the subject of sin. I like that guy already. After the service, one of the church officers came to counsel with him in the study. This gentleman said, Dr. Howard, he said, we don't want you to talk as openly as you do about man's guilt and corruption, because if our boys and girls hear you discussing that subject, they will more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake if you will, but do not speak so plainly about sin. The minister took down a small bottle and, showing it to the visitor, said, see that label? It says strychnine. And underneath it in bold red letters, the word poison. Do you know, man, what you are asking me to do? You are suggesting that I change the label. Suppose I do and paste over it the words essence of peppermint. Don't you see what might happen? Someone would use it, not knowing the danger involved, and would certainly die. So it is, too, with the matter of sin. The milder you make your label, the more dangerous you make your poison. Sin will kill the sinner, and the smallest sin of the sinner deserves eternal damnation and will take them to hell unless they give in to convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Sin will then affect the Christian by breaking your fellowship, getting you out of tune, and breaking the harmony of your life. You don't want me to make this milder, to make it easier for you to swallow. You want it the way that it is, and you want to read areas of Scripture that paint the picture like it is. Amen? Let's make sure we're looking at sin the way we need to be looking at sin. Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.